الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد فكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا صدق الله العظيم وقال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم في الحديث خير الأمور أوساطها أو كما قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم وسلم عليه وعلى جميع الصحابة والتابعين ومن بعدهم إلى يوم الدين خصوصا على سيد الشهداء إمام حسين رضي الله تعالى عنه Respected علامہ صاحب, elders, brothers in Islam, very briefly, and before the speech of Hazrat Allama Sahib, I would like to talk about the verse from the Holy Quran that I have just recited to you from Surah Baqarah, and the Hadith Sharif of the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in light of the events of Karbala in relation to the martyrdom of Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala an. Specifically, inshallah ta'ala, what I would like to share with you is this idea that how the Muslims actually react to the events of Karbala actually tells us a lot about our own aqidah, and it gives us an insight into of the many groups, of the many sects, of the many firqah that we have amongst the Muslims, which ones are the rightly guided ones. That I will not speak about the actual events of Karbala, for that we were left in the capable hands of Fazilat al-Shaykh Allama Shahid Raza Sahib, whose knowledge, whose ilm, whose basarat, whose insight continues to astonish us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him more in his knowledge, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability, enable us to continue to learn from his past. Basically what I want to do is express this idea that how we actually react to the tragedy of Karbala, it vindicates, it gives us support to this idea that the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah are the truly guided firqa from amongst all of the firqas. And the way I will do that is talk about firstly this verse and the message of the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which in essence is a bayan of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graced you, has shown his fazilat upon you by making you the middle community, the moderate people. Ummatan wasata. Wasata just means the middle one, darmiyani. In Arabic, this middle thing here is called usta. It comes from that word. And what this means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not prescribed extremism on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is in our political affairs, in our religious affairs, in our ibadat, he does not want us to go to any extremes. He wants us to remain in the middle, the moderate people, the people of the middle path. So from this we understand that the people, the sect which is on the right path, will be the group, the firqa, that displays moderation in their affairs. The group that shows no signs of extremism, of fanaticism. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his very short yet comprehensive hadith sharif, explained exactly the same matter. He said, khairul umuri awsatuha, that the best of all matters are those which are the middle matters, the ones which do not show any extremism whatsoever. So we understand then from this hadith sharif, and we understand from this Quran, that the middle people, the
moderate people, they are the ones who are on the right path. They are the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with His favor. So which one today, from all the different groups that we have, which one is the middle group? Which is the firqa which shows that moderation? So let us see which one displays that, and from that we will understand which aqidah is correct. Is it the Sunni aqidah? Is it the Shia aqidah? Is it the aqidah of the Ahmadis or the Kharijis, or is it the Salafis or the Deobandis? Which one is correct? Which one shows moderation in all of their affairs? To begin with, what is clear is that in faith and verbally, each and every group will say that we are the moderate people. No one will actually go out and say that we are extremists by nature. Regardless of their background, they will all try to promote this idea that yes, we are the people of the moderation. No one's going to claim otherwise. The Sunni will say we are moderates. The Shia, they will say we are moderates. The Ahmadi, the Deobandi, the Salafi, they will go out and say, look, we occupy the middle path. In theory and in words, everyone will do that. And this is perhaps a reflection of not just religious affairs, but political affairs, social affairs. No one wants to be branded with that label of being extremist. Everybody wants to say that they occupy the middle ground. And what you will find is that those groups, political groups, that have been the most extreme in their opinions, even they will say, in the past they have said that, no, we were the moderate people. Take the example of, for example, in the 1930s, the Nazis in Germany under Adolf Hitler. Everyone knows that as far as political groups are concerned, they were perhaps the most extreme, the most right-wing political group we have ever seen in Europe. That their ideas, that people find their ideas today absurd, that it was essentially racist, and it took the right wing to be extreme. But when Adolf Hitler was selling his ideas and was propagating the people, did he try to give that impression that we are extremist? He did not. He told everyone that we're moderates, that we occupy the middle path. Look, we are the people of the masses. They gave the impression, the likes of the Nazis, that we are merely the voice of the people. We are merely a reflection of your own desires. So in theory at least, what we will find is with any political group, any social group, any religious group, any theological disposition, you will find that they will always project this idea, in words at least, that we are the moderate people. So if you want to answer this question that who are the moderate, there is no point in just basing it on mere theory or words. If we want the answer to this question, we have to look at practice. But practically, who reflects moderation? That on a practical basis, amli taur pe, who actually shows that they are occupying the middle path? That is how we are going to get to the root of trying to deduce, trying to identify who really are the ummah of wasata, who are performing the best of all matters. So let us look, for example then, of the three main groups. We'll just take three sects. We'll take the Sunnis, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Aqeedah that we adhere to, the Aqeedah which was practiced by the Khulafa'i Rashidin, the Aqeedah which was reflected in the teachings and maslak of Ala Hazrat Bareilvi. Let us take them, let us take the Shia, and let us take the Salafi movement, the Wahhabi movement. Of these three groups, on a practical basis, which one reflects moderation? And let us look at this in light of how specifically we react to the 10th of Muharram, the martyrdom of Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala. Let us see what the Sunnis do on this day. Let us see what the Shias do on this day. Let us see what the Salafis do on this day. And this will give us an idea of who really is on the moderate path. Let us start with the Shias and what they do in the month of Muharram. And it is clear to us all that they do not reflect moderation. That they are based, their ideas, their theology is based on fanaticism. It borders on the line of insanity. And you undoubtedly would have seen, if not this year, then in previous years on TV, how on this occasion that the young men, they take to the streets, all dressed in black, and they have chains and they have knives with them, and they start beating their body. And they claim that this is in the memory, supposed memory of Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. And clearly that no one will adhere to the opinion that this shows moderation. This is complete extremism. That where in Islam, in any aspect of it, it doesn't take a scholar, it does not take an academic to work this out, where does it, in Islam does it say that you are allowed to harm your body in any way? Islam teaches completely the opposite thing, that as much as possible, you should look after your health. That you should preserve it in every single possible way. To the extent that our Hanafi scholars have said that if there is extreme weather like there is this week, that if there is a situation where you have to perform wuzu and the water is excessively cold and you have no means of actually warming it up, and you feel that if you do wuzu with that excessively cold water it will make you ill, then the ulama ikram have said that you do not have to perform wuzu, rather you are allowed to do tayammum. Why? Because it hurts your body. If that's a rule of thick, then where do you think there is justification to draw blood from you by hitting yourself with chains? Where do they reach that kind of conclusion? How is it possible to justify harming yourself in that way? And the fact that they are doing excessive mourning, this itself is forbidden in Islam. There are countless ahadith that say that there is a way of mourning the deceased. That shedding tears is fine, but when it becomes to an extent where it borders insanity, where it affects your life, then this is forbidden. And there are reports which suggest that when a person excessively mourns upon the deceased, then that deceased person is punished because of that excessive mourning. So this itself is wrong. And then that aside, what the Shias do to insult the companions of the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma'azallah summa ma'azallah, that we ask them that if you are the true adherents of the Ahlul Bayt, then find us one hadith, find us one report, a weak report, a da'if one, a hasan, whichever grade, where any of the Ahlul Bayt insulted the fellow companions, where they mouthed off other companions. You will not find such a tradition. So if you really think that you are the people adhering, you are showing admiration and love for the Ahlul Bayt, then be obedient to them. And refrain from these kind of actions. These kind of actions which Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala himself did not endorse. So clearly from the three groups, the Shias are completely out of the question. They take it to a very sadistic kind of extremism. Let us look now at the Wahhabi Salafi movement. Unfortunately, what we find is that their reaction to the 10th of Muharram, to the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, it goes to the other extreme. But they almost ignore the event. And I have actually heard one Salafi person tell me when I talked to him, he said that this, ma'azallah, he said that this, the events of Karbala, it was a tragedy. But it wasn't the first tragedy in the history of Islam, and certainly it wasn't the last tragedy. So they give the impression that it was an ordinary event. And likewise, what they try to suggest, their ignorance of what happened in Karbala is to such an extent that they think nothing of Yazid's tyranny, of his zulm against Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. And you would have heard that their scholars have even gone to the extreme of joining on the expression radiallahu ta'ala to the name of Yazid. Ma'azallah summa ma'azallah. The likes of Dr. Zakir Naik. And this was not an erroneous error, that sometimes they might slip out of the mouth. He has said it on countless occasions. Deliberately he has said Yazid radiallahu ta'ala. And on this, all I will say is that if he lived in the time of the rightly guided caliph Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi, if he had said these words in front of him, then Dr. Zakir Naik would have been lashed 20 times. He would have been punished. Because Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti, he records in Tariq al-Khulafa the history of the caliphs, a very beautiful book on the history of the early history of Islam. He reports that one person in the presence of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he said, Amirul Mu'mineen Yazid ibn Muawiyah, the leader of the faithful, Yazid. And Sayyidina Umar, he was astounded by this comment. And he said, Ataqulu Amir al-Mu'mineen? That do you say Amir al-Mu'mineen to the name of Yazid? And he ordered him to be lashed 20 times as a punishment for saying those words. Amir al-Mu'mineen is the expression we identify and we are used to with the likes of great characters like Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, like Sayyidina Umar, like Sayyidina Ali, like Sayyidina Usman. Not with people who drank alcohol. Not with people who missed their namazes because they were drunk and they were still sobering up. And then likewise, again, this is the extreme that they go to in ignoring the tragedy of Karbala. They go to the extreme to say that look in Sahih Bukhari, you will find ahadith in which we are told that Yazid was forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say that he is makfur. And the report that they are referring to, certainly this report does exist on that line. That hadith is mentioned in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in an authentic report, he said, أَوَّلُ جَيْشٍ مِنْ أُمَّتِي يَغْزُونَ مَدِينَةَ قَيْسَرْ مَغْفُورٌ لَهُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. That the Prophet, he gave a prophecy, he predicted and he gave comfort to his followers thereafter. He said that the first of my ummah, the first army to conquer the city of Caesar, namely Constantinople, which is the old name for Istanbul, مَغْفُورٌ لَهُمْ, they will be forgiven. These are the words of the Prophet. So the Prophet does not mention anyone by name, merely it says that the first group of Muslims to conquer the city, to approach the city and to make the inhabitants embrace Islam, they will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What the Salafis will tell you is that the first person to go there was Yazid. And so therefore, logically, he is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, the scholars of this movement, they have made critical errors in their investigation. Because history tells us that Yazid certainly was not the first army leader to conquer Constantinople. And I will quote from Hafiz ibn Kasir, who is a scholar which the Salafis adhere to, who they respect, who adhere to the thoughts of Ibn Taymiyyah. And he says in his detailed historical account, Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, that the first group of Muslims to conquer Constantinople, it occurred in the year 32 after Hijrah. Other reports suggest that the first conquering took place in 42 Hijrah. Another report, there are many discrepancies, but another report says it happened in the 48th year of Hijrah. So there's three possible dates, 32, 42, or 48. There are discrepancies and there is unsurety about when exactly it happened. But Hafiz ibn Kasir clearly writes that the first group of Muslims to conquer Constantinople was Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. He was the first to conquer it. As for Yazid, he did not go to Constantinople until 52 after Hijrah. So on a minimum basis, he went at least 4 years after Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. And quite possibly it could have been 20 years after Muawiyah had first gone there. And what Ibn Kasir writes additionally, that by the time Yazid went to Constantinople for the first time, Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala had prepared troops to go there 16 times. So Muawiyah had gone there or sent troops there 16 times before Yazid ever he set foot in Constantinople. So in the words of the hadith, in light of the tradition of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh, the person who is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the light of this hadith is not Yazid, but it is Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. He is the one who has been vindicated in this hadith. He is the one who is guaranteed Jannah on the basis of this hadith alone. And what you see from the Salafi movement is that, unfortunately, you have to say unfortunately, you somewhat expect this kind of reaction in the month of Muharram from the likes. Why? Because you will see from the other things that they mention about what we know about their aqeedah, that they have no respect for the beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How are they going to respect the grandson of the beloved messenger? That they are always throwing all kinds of wrongful accusations about the ilm of the beloved messenger, about his life, whether he is alive or not. They insulted all kind of aspects of his life and they think of him in an ordinary way. Ma'azallah, summa ma'azallah. And if they have this kind of regard for the beloved messenger, then do not expect them to have some consideration for his grandson. So you can almost expect this kind of reaction from the Salafi, from the Wahhabi movement. So far what we have seen is that the Shia, they go to one extreme, and we see that the Wahhabi movement, they go to the other extreme of completely ignoring it. And when we come to the Sunnis now, we will find that our reaction, that what we do and how we commemorate the month of Muharram, it is completely adhering to the middle path. It shows moderation. That at the same time, how do we actually deduce it? That we feel heartache of the events of Karbala, but we don't mourn excessively. That we don't do noha, which is forbidden in Islam. That we will shed tears in sadness because of the events of Karbala, but we won't beat our backs because of it. And certainly, we accept that this is not the only tragedy, this is not the only bloodshed in Islam in our history. But then at the same time, we remind people that this is the grandson of the beloved messenger you were talking about. This is the blood of our beloved messenger. So you do have to give it complete consideration. And you must ensure that you remind people of the seerah in this month of these great characters, the likes of Sayyidina Hassan, Sayyidina Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And certainly in this month, we are not going to defend Yazid. We are not going to paint a picture to suggest that he was a good Muslim in any way. Remember that these kind of matters are, in essence, in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But from our knowledge, we can't see anything which suggests that he was praiseworthy. And remember, after the events of Karbala, it was not long that you would think that after this assassination, that he would learn his lesson, that he would actually return and he would actually do tawbah from what he had been doing. It was only a year or 2 years later that he actually prepared an army to attack Medina Sharif. And what does that tell you about the character of Yazid? That by nature he was a ruthless person. That by nature he was a bloodthirsty person. And if he had any decency in him, then he would have repented then. But his actions thereafter suggest that was not his option there, that he had no intention of doing that. So clearly, and this is the essence of this very brief speech, that if you want to see who are the moderate people, it's not through words, it's not through theory, it's through practice, it's through amal. And in that respect, and specifically in the month of Muharram, you will see that the way that we commemorate this month, the way that we do Fatiha for all of the martyrs of Karbala, the way that we talk about the seerah of these blessed and special people, this shows moderation.
Subhan.
That this shows that we are the people of the moderate path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month of Muharram shower his blessings, his barakats upon all of the Shuhada'i Karbala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all their sacrifices, and may we also learn from the sacrifices of Karbala. Ameen wa ma alayna illa al-balaghu al-mubin.
Subhanallah, subhanallah, mashallah, barakallah, subhanallah, mashallah.